thank you for sending Jesus Christ down to earth to die on that cruel cross, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for an eternal home in heaven one day. And thank you for being with us each and every day down here. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The title of my message is Tribulation, Not What You Think. Tribulation, Not What You Think. You know, I've written several books, and one of the things that I do in my books is I'm somewhat technical on terminology. So you know how we call the future seven-year period the tribulation period. The Bible never calls it that. So I call it Daniel's 70th week. It also associates it with the nation of Israel, which is very important. It shows that the nation of Israel is going to be who God deals with after the rapture of all believers. And so I want to deal with that this morning again, because we're in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. What did they do when they returned? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must, through much tribulation, enter in the kingdom of God. So, everybody goes through tribulation. If you're alive, and I think everybody in here is, then you're going to go through some tribulation in life. Troubles, persecution, physical ailments, just because, you know, we're in this body of flesh, you know, we're going to have things that go on and that happen to us, and we'll have people that'll bring tribulation upon us. And so I want to look at those things. The first thing I want to do is sort of dispel this thing of the future, and I might be jacked up a little bit, Anita. I want to dispel this thing about the tribulation period or the great tribulation. Here's how it's taught. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years are the great tribulation. The Bible never refers to it as the great tribulation. And again, it's a technicality. I don't want you to leave here and go, hey, if you use the word tribulation, you're wrong. I frequently do it, but I try to use the biblical terminology, but I also want people to be able to understand what I'm talking about. So if a common misconception is used, it's okay to call it the tribulation period. It's okay to call it the great tribulation. Why? Because there will be great tribulation, and it'll be worse in the last 3.5 years than it is the first 3.5 years, and that's why it calls it great. Okay? But let's go ahead and look at the scripture. Matthew 24 is where we want to start. Matthew 24, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, mainly because it was one of the hardest ones, really, to nail down. You know, what's going on? People say, well, that's the rapture. Well, no, it's not. There is no rapture. And that's pretty controversial. He's going to send His angels to gather the elect, but the elect stay on earth. So when you look at all of this, it all starts to make sense when you let the Bible say what it says and not try to force your thoughts, your opinions on the context of the Scripture. So Matthew 24, verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And again, if you're with child, it means that you're pregnant. You know, that's what with child is, not running around. But in those that give suck in those days is somebody that has a child that's a baby. And it says, woe unto them for various reasons. One, it's hard to travel whenever you're pregnant. And two, it's hard to travel with a newborn and hide from those trying to kill you. So that's the warning in verse 19. Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Not in the winter because it's harder to travel, harder to hide, likely, especially if there's snow on the ground. It's cold. If you've ever been over there to Israel, and I have several times, it gets pretty cold, and it's a wet cold. Like here, when we've had this cold spell, boy, this is like, it's really a wet cold. It sort of goes to the bone a little bit more. But it says, not on the Sabbath day. Well, there is no Sabbath day today. I know there'll be those that say, well, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That's when we should, you know, worship God. Well, you worship God every day, but we gather together on the first day of the week. Why is that? Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. Acts talks many times about them gathering together on the first day of the week, and it has to do with the fact that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We don't worship the Sabbath day. I could cut my grass on Saturday, and that's not a problem. You're not limited like you are in the Old Testament under the law concerning the Sabbath day. Somebody collects sticks on the Sabbath day, they can be stoned to death. Why? They're working on the Sabbath day. It doesn't mean that you can't take care of your horse and lead him to water, or your bullock. And I mean, in other words, what's happened is people that are religious, they get super religious, more religious than God. But there aren't stipulations against pushing buttons in an elevator on the Sabbath day as though that's some type of work, so it has to stop on every floor because you can't work to push the button to go from the bottom floor to the top floor. I don't know, but walking in the elevator seems like work. Walking out of the elevator, standing up seems like work, if you're going to be worried about pushing buttons on an elevator. But that's what Israel does today, because religion does that to you. We don't have religion in Christianity. We have what? Relationship. Always remember that. Relationship. That's what we have. Israel was supposed to have relationship, but they chose religion over relationship. And that's the problem. So as you go on, it says in verse 20, 1, for then, and again, a time frame, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So there, at this time, and we're at the midpoint, because verse 15 says that when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, etc. That's the midpoint. Satan is cast out of heaven at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, 3.5 years in. Michael cast him out, Revelation chapter 12. He goes into the temple. He sits down in the temple, desecrating the temple. Israel realizes that they've been betrayed. And it's the abomination of desolation. And he says, now there's going to be great tribulation. But it doesn't say, now you're in the great tribulation. That's the difference. It's an adjective. So what are they in? They're in Daniel's 70th week for the full 7 years. What's going to happen in the last 3.5? It's going to be greater or great tribulation. Look at the other time great is you. Or I tell you, before we leave here, look at verse 27 to start. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we're talking about the second coming. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So again, it's not called the tribulation period. He says immediately after the tribulation of those days. What tribulation? That described in chapter 23, chapter 24. But again, it's not. You just have to differentiate between the two. Now, the second time great tribulation is used is in Revelation chapter 7. So look at Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 14. So in Revelation chapter 7, you have the 144,000 witnesses. Verse 3, they're sealed. They're the servants of our God, and they're served in they're sealed in their forehead. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? So he's talking about now they're up in heaven. In verse 9, go back to verse 9. After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. So now, he's talking about the 144,000 on earth, but now he's talking about being in heaven, and he's going to ask, who is this group over here that have white robes? They're from all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Verse 13, the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they came out of great tribulation. What does that mean? It's not, again, it's not the name of the time. It is just a description of the tribulation. Okay? So that's just what I want you to understand. So when we're looking at tribulation back in the book of Acts, it says through much tribulation you enter in the kingdom of God. You've got to understand that today you have tribulation. I have tribulation. One of the things I did during my debate was I pointed out that, you know, this way that we've used terminology is incorrect. It's Daniel's 70th week. That's the future period. It's not the tribulation period and the great tribulation. And I made a point of that. So now let's look at a couple of scriptures that concern... I'm not going to take you to Deuteronomy 4:30, but he talks about when they're in tribulation in the last days. But let's run a couple of references. Look at the book of Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5 is written to the church. And he says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. But it talks in there about tribulation. It says, knowing tribulation worketh patience. And people say all the time, don't pray for patience. I tell you just the opposite. You're going to go through tribulation. Pray for patience. One of the greatest attributes or character traits that you can have is patience. We are a very impatient people. Everything's fast. Fast food, you know, we got to have our food fast. We got to go to Walmart, check out fast. You know, everything is fast, fast, fast. Even in life, you know, young people get a job and they want to become the CEO next week. No, you get a job, you work at the bottom, you work your way up, you prove yourself, and as you prove yourself, you're rewarded. That's the way it's always been. But in today's society, young people especially are taught, look, you don't have to have any patience. You do have to have patience. You got to go out there and get a job. People say, well, you got to have experience to get the job. Well, work the job, get the experience if they'll train you, and then work your way up. Tribulation worketh patience. It's okay to pray for patience. It's good to pray for patience. It's great to have patience, and we certainly are people that lack patience. So don't go, well, I'm afraid to pray for it because bad things will happen. Bad things are going to happen. Learn how to deal with it. There you go. Learn how to deal with it because you want to be patient. Jesus was patient going to the cross. They beat him. They plucked out his beard. They did all those bad things. What did he have to do? He had to have patience for the crown. The devil wanted him, hey, take the crown. I'll give you all these kingdoms. You know what stopped Jesus from taking the kingdoms? It was patience and the fact that he always did the will of his Father. But patience is critical. Look at Romans chapter 12. And again, the reason that I'm doing this, I just want you to understand it is wrong to teach that we don't have tribulation today. Because if you're living and you're breathing, you'll go through some tribulation. You'll go through tribulation in your marriage, you'll go tribulation in your work, you'll go tribulation through church. There'll be times in this church where, you know, we'll go through some tribulation. We'll have things happen. It'll be distressing. It'll be a tribulation type of thing. But listen, you know what you do? Patience. You know what prayer teaches? Patience. You know what prayer gives? Patience. You know what you need? Patience. You know what I need? Patience. Patience. Romans 12:12. He says, well, you know, we could go all the way back to verse 9, but we'll just jump into 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You and I need to be patient in tribulation. What do we want? Pray for me that everything stops. You just want the whole world to stop at times. Listen, it's okay to pray that way. I think about what Debbie's going through. I'd like to say, Lord, stop. And I have to some degree. I'm like, Lord, I don't know where this is going to head, and I know several different types of cancer. And listen, it just tears at you because you're sitting here looking at it going, you know, wow. And then I see her here time and time and time and time again. And sometimes she can't make it, especially after, you know, having medicine, you know, or you know, having one of the treatments or something. It's tough. Listen, do you know what I see? I see some patience. You say, well, you don't see her when she leaves here. Just, I'll tell you this. She's here. That's a big deal. If she was a saint, she'd be in heaven already, you know. And if I was a saint like that, I'd be in heaven and my wife would have nothing to complain about. I'll tell you, it's tough. It's tough when your spouse is sick. Somebody said, well, I said, no, she's sleeping in the other room. I stayed up and I was at the, have you ever heard of the ODA 595, the horse soldiers that went into Afghanistan? They rode horses. I got to meet them last night, got a picture with them. I was invited to their, you know, to the event. And man, what an amazing story. The CIA went into Afghanistan first, and they met with General Hufstad. And they didn't know him for sure who he was. And then the CIA said, we need special forces. We need, and they decided they were going to send in the Green Beret. And so they had trained here at Hurlburt. And they, you remember the goblets that they did for those that went and bombed Japan. I went blank. The what?
I said I did too.
Yeah, I did too. I just went blank. The Raiders, Doolittle Raiders. So the last Doolittle Raider just passed, and they had the final goblet ceremony here. Well, they just did 12. What do you drink out of as a GI? The metal things.
Canteens.
They did. Well, it's the little one, not the canteen as with the... Yeah, well, anyway, they did 12 of those. And now they have this whole new ceremony. One of them's passed. They have the 12, and then they had three other Air Force guys. And so now they have this whole new ceremony thing. But the first guy that talked, his name was Alexander. So... They said, well, what do you want to be called? Because they all have nicknames. He's CIA. He said, just call me Alex. So they translate it to the Afghanis. Well, they don't have a written history. It's all verbal. So the only Alex they know is Alexander the Great. So they thought of him. You are Alexander the Great. You know, that's who you're named after. You must be a powerful warrior. And Alex is CIA, so he's telling the story last night. And I just, man, you talk about a tremendous speaker. But he got up there and told his story. So he's in Afghanistan. He says, we need him now. And they dropped in 12 of these guys, ODA 595. And they didn't have any mechanized vehicles, so they all got on horses. So there's a movie called The 12, The Strong 12, 12 something. I hadn't seen it yet, but I will now, I guess I'll see it. But that's what this story was done, and they said it's just Hollywood. You know, it's not. It's not all realistic. They said, but man, what a tremendous area we live in as far as the military goes. I mean, it is pretty amazing. But you know, one of the things talking about tribulation, talking about patience, they lost on average in the first 30 days 25 pounds Now, you got to understand, these guys are in shape, likely. And, you know, they lost all that weight because the one thing they remember was they were always hungry. And they're dropping in supplies, and they did more sorties, more, they had to be in there in order to laser shoot where to drop the bombs. I mean, it was an amazing story. But I thought about that last night, too, was that tribulation. But, well, I came home, and I wanted to watch a football game, so I stayed up until about midnight, and Judy's off to her own room, which was pretty good for her, because then I came in at midnight and didn't wake her up. But you got to be patient when you get sick. I mean, you think about it. You got to be patient whenever things are going good, because you know if they're going good, the only way you got to go is down. You got to be patient. Listen, things are going to happen in life. He says there in verse 12. He said, you know, that patient in tribulation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Just because of the comfort there. Every chapter I mention that about has a different reason for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know why you're comforted sometimes? So you could comfort others that are going through tribulation that maybe you've experienced and you can help them with. I'm amazed at the people that I cross paths with and the experience that I have and how I'm able to use the comfort that I have in order to comfort them in the tribulation that they're going through now. That's what life's about. Life's about being able to talk to others and to help them get through this thing we call life. I mean, why else are you here? Yeah, you're here to win souls. Get them to Jesus. You're there, yes. But what about those that are saved? I would assume, you know, everybody in here professes salvation. Not assume. I know everybody in here professes salvation. But, so it's not, my job in here right now is not, hey, let's talk to you about salvation to see if you get saved. Yes, you mention it. Yes, you talk about it because you can't assume everybody is. But what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the comfort that I have so I can comfort you in your tribulation. What do I tell you first? Well, you need to be patient. I got the text from Carissa and I mentioned that, you know, she needs to be patient. That's easy to say. I'm not going through it. But I've gone through similar type things. What do I try to do? Use the comfort wherewith I'm comforted with to comfort her and others through the tribulation that they are presently going through that I may not be going through, but maybe I went through something in the past that'll help me comfort them more. So with that in mind, turn to another verse. Look at chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Again, verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God. You want to remember something today? Just remember, nevertheless, God. And you go on, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." There's that comfort. There's that tribulation. Two things today you ought to get from this morning. Patience and comfort. How do you comfort somebody that's going through tribulation? You know what would be a good idea? Be patient with them. You know what we are? You know, we're like, hey, just buckle up your shoes, stand up and get moving. You can't say that to everybody. You can't even think that all the time. We've got to help people within the parameters that they find themselves in order to help them to grow and mature as God sees fit to bring that out in their lives. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just jump in at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. So are Christians going to suffer persecution and tribulations? Yes. What do you need to do? Endure. How do you endure? With the patience that comes only from that relationship you have with God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is what brings that patience, brings that comfort into your life, brings that answer, brings that peace. There is nothing like the peace of God in a person's life. If you don't have it, it's because you're allowing the circumstances of life to overrule what God intends for you to have. And listen, I'm just telling you right now, my biggest issue is Judy's sick. You know? I assume she'll be okay. What do I have to have? Patience. I have to pray more. I've prayed probably more for my wife while she's sick than when she's not sick. Probably shouldn't be that way, but let's just be honest. You know, we're sitting together at the table eating, and I'll say, you know, I pray for Judy. You know, I don't know that I did that before she got sick. So sometimes things come in our lives in order to focus us on the reality that we sometimes fail to pray like we ought. I ought to be mentioning her name most times I pray. Well, bring a little sickness into the house and look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 gives you a little advice here. Don't give up, don't quit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about praying there. But he says, listen, I desire ye faint not at my tribulations for you. Don't faint. Don't be faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be strong. So, back to the book of Acts, chapter 14, and I feel like I've given you enough on the tribulation aspect. And again, the point is, it's not a period of time. It's a reality of life. You and I are going to suffer persecution, tribulation, in this present evil world. What's my advice? Biblical. Be patient. What's my advice? Pray. But don't pray just when you get into the tribulations and persecutions. Pray before you get there, because that's what's important. So go on back to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. He says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that you must through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. So he talks about continue in the faith. He says that again in Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith. And look at chapter 13 of Acts, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So you continue in the faith, continue in the grace of God. Pretty well synonymous, but we're supposed to continue. Don't give up, don't quit, don't get weary in well-doing, be long-suffering. I always wonder, you know, somebody quits on the Lord. Wouldn't it be amazing if you quit on the Lord and Jesus comes back that day? Here you serve God for year after year after year after year after year. And then one day you say, "He hadn't come back, that's enough. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting the world. I'm tired of fighting the flesh." No, continue in the faith. Continue in the grace of God. Because you never know when Jesus is going to come back. By the way, that's part of what looking for Jesus is. Why the world is struggling so much? Because instead of looking for Jesus, they're looking for the Antichrist, or they're looking for the mark of the beast, or looking for the 144,000, or looking for Elijah to come back, or looking for anything but Jesus. If you'll be looking for Jesus every day, it'll make a tremendous difference in your life. Looking for Jesus. Look at one more passage. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." Boy, that is tremendous. I have you in my heart. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that to each other? I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. In the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There he said, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that's what I want to exhort you to do. Continue in the faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep persevering. Keep pressing forward. Don't get weary in well-doing. Be patient in tribulation and persecutions. Listen, they're going to come. You know what you've got to do? You've got to just stand true. I've had people say things about me that are not true. I've had people say things about me that are true that I didn't like. You know, what do? Just be patient. Trust God. And listen, let God defend you. When God defends you against unrighteousness, and he says, don't listen to what everybody says, but you need to consider that haven't you said things about others you shouldn't say? In other words, one thing God does not like, and he mentions it over and over again, is hypocrisy and judgment. We are very quick to judge others for the very things we're doing, and we are the most impatient with those that do the things we do. And the problem you have is when you look in the mirror, you see a rosy-colored picture sometimes. Oh, I would never do that. Be surprised how many things we do. So since we did do, stand up and be done. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in the morning services. We just pray for your will to be done. Thank you for each and every person that showed up today. Just bless them and use them and guide them and lead them. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll start again in about 15 minutes.